This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really, really glad you tuned in today. A very happy and beautiful Wednesday to you. We are celebrating this Holy Week. We are pausing and considering the price Jesus paid. And today especially, we're going to spend some time unpacking the Easter story. And want to hear from you. What are some of the parts of the story that are standing out to you? I asked the question on Facebook today and actually had just some devotional time with the Lord as I read the posts from these wonderful folks. Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist if you want to take a look at what people wrote. I said, what part of Christ's journey to the cross stands out to you? I'm going to read a few of those in a moment. But I have J.J. Slegg in studio. He's our great friend, pastor, and I'm going to give him a formal introduction, though he really doesn't need one. In just a moment, I have a couple announcements. Tim, tomorrow is Sunshine Thursday, and we're sort of on the home stretch here. This is April, right? Mm-hmm. This is April. Right?
It is April,
this is
yes.
April. I'm saying that with great confidence. We started in January. We went through January, February, March, and now April. Tell folks what Sunshine Thursday is about.
Well, Sunshine Thursdays is about finding out where God is working in you, through you, and around you. And we'd like to hear about it. So we want you to go to our website, faithradionet.com, and you fill out the form with the Sunshine banner that's on the right-hand side. You click on that, fill out the form, and tell us the story of where you see God working. And when you do that, then we're going to enter you in a drawing, and we have one more grand prize to give away at the end of April.
That's right. So every Thursday at the beginning of the show, we'll draw four names and read mm-hmm. the stories. Boy, the stories we read last week were just mind-boggling, and they're from all over the country. It's been really, really amazing. And so if we draw your name, you get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf, and then we put your name into a drawing, and then once a month, we have a grand prize winner, and that's one night stay at the beautiful Radisson Hotel down by the Mall of America. Four free tickets to the Water Park of America. So we've got four more weeks, and we'll do that drawing at the end of the month. But tomorrow, if we draw your name, you get a book, plus you'll go in the big drawing. So, and you can enter every single week. So that's at faithradionet.com. Another quick thing I want to tell you about is every Wednesday, I write a devotional blog. And today's post was about, you know, do you struggle with constant feelings of regret from your past, condemnation for past sins? Well, the title of my post today is A Clear Past. And it's based on the scripture, surely goodness and mercy, listen to this, will follow me all the days of my life. And how when you are in Christ, he actually alters your past and that he covers it and he renews it and he redeems it so that enemy has no more legal right to accuse you anymore. And so if you struggle with that, I want you to check it out. Hopefully you'll be encouraged. That's at SusieLarson.com. So glad to have my friend, Pastor J.J. Slegg, in the studio today. And let me tell you about him, and we're going to get him on the show. I'm looking for my bio, and it's disappeared. Oh, I love live radio. Here it is. Okay. Sorry. Okay. J.J. Slegg is Associate Pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center in Fridley, Minnesota. He's been in full-time ministry since 1996. He and his wife, Marissa, were married in 1998 and have three beautiful children. Glad to have you back with us, JJ.
I am so glad to be here, especially on this Holy Week and with the beautiful sunshine outside. And your listeners don't know this, but there's a big window behind Susie.
That's right.
And I'm so thankful that she puts the guest on the other end of the table so that we can look out the window and just see all the sunshine. And
take
the leaves are starting to come. And what a great reminder. Every year when spring happens, we hit Easter. And it's just a great reminder, the new birth that comes from Christ's sacrifice in our own lives.
It's my favorite holiday, and I'm looking forward to unpacking the days prior to Jesus' death and even the days after and how that story unfolds and what it has to do with us. Mm-hmm. But as you know, since you've been on the show a number of times, we start out talking Scripture, and you chose Colossians 2, verses 13, 14. Love this passage. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record. Love that. Mm-hmm. Canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Talk to us about that, Pastor.
Isn't that great imagery?
Oh, it's amazing.
Nailing it to the cross.
Yeah.
He doesn't just take it away. He nails it to the cross.
Done.
That whole picture that we have, and even The Passion, the movie that we saw a few years ago that was so graphic, we get that picture of that, the nailing to the cross. It's, Jesus doesn't just take it away. it's crucified. It's dead. It's done with. Our sinful nature is gone. Isn't that cool?
It's powerful. And there's another passage, and I think you reference it in your notes, but he took the powers that are opposed to us, and he made a public spectacle. He made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. So the enemy, in his mocking way, Jesus made a public spectacle of him. He turned the table on the enemy. What I love is Jesus redefined the cross, because the cross, wasn't it, J.J., a place of public humiliation and shame? Oh, the worst kind of death. Say a little bit about that.
Yeah, Jesus takes what the enemy intended for evil, and we've all heard the scripture, and he turns it around for his good. And it's almost like he throws it back in Satan's face. You know, look, what you intended to destroy brought more life than you could ever contain with your destruction. And I love this great story I heard last year about an old man who's at church, and this little girl comes up on Easter Sunday, and she's got this beautiful dress on, and she's got a little cross around her neck. And this grumpy old man looks at her and says, "Don't you know, little girl, that that cross is ugly, that it represents death and destruction and murder and crucifixion?" And the little girl looks up at him and blinks, and she goes, "Yeah, but my mom told me that everything Jesus touches becomes beautiful." And I thought, what a great story. This cross that we around us. Think about the cross, the most recognizable symbol in all the world, more recognizable than Nike or Coca-Cola. Everybody recognizes this, and it's this instrument of death from ancient worlds, but now it's associated with new life. What a beautiful image.
Oh, love it. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have our friend in studio, Pastor J.J. Slagg from Emmanuel Christian Center, and he's just a great, great friend. We're going to be unpacking the Easter story. And so it is Book Giveaway Wednesday. I've got four copies of Uncommon Woman to give away, but I also have five sets of tickets, right?
Say it however you want.
Okie dokie then. Five sets of tickets, which means two per envelope, to the North Heights Easter Passion Play, and it's called All Things New, and these are for this Saturday. So when you call in, you can say, "I want the book and the tickets." If you say that, you'll get them. If you just want the tickets and not the book, say that too. 877-933-2484.
I want the books and the tickets.
Thank you very much. I was hoping someone would want the book.
I want to be an uncommon woman. I do.
That's for another session. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me a question or comment at susie@faithradionet.com. So, JJ, I got to read you some of these posts, because and I would love for you to comment on them. So the question again on Facebook was, what part of Christ's journey to the cross stands out to you these days? Starla says, the beating he took for me. Mandy says, the way he was treated on his way to the cross shows me that even though things might be tough at times and we may get knocked to the ground, we have to get back up and continue on as Jesus did for us. He fulfilled the mission God set before him. We must do the same. Liz says, our pastor just preached a great sermon on when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Jesus had the full power of God, was about to endure a horrible experience, yet he chose to make himself that low to give an example of real service and real love, and even to Judas, who he knew would betray him. How inspiring. And I'll read one more. How our Lord was so silent against all the accusations, enduring all the beatings, and how he knew that was part of his mission that he was accomplishing. It reminds me that I need to keep quiet more often during what I perceive to be slights or hurts. These things are nothing compared to what our Savior endured for us. Any comments?
Oh, man. Just the word humility sticks out to me, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That the God of all the universe comes in flesh, and he's humble.
Yeah.
That he kneels before his disciples. That just always shocks me. I think we all have such a problem with humility anyway. It's difficult for many of us. But Jesus, who has every reason to not be humble, humbles himself over and over and over and over again. And the scripture says, even to the point of dying on the cross.
Yeah. When you think about that passage from Philippians, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, you unpack that. Didn't consider his equalness with God something to leverage to his advantage. In fact, he did leverage it, but to our advantage in a way that cost him everything.
Yeah. It's just it's an amazing element of his personality that we're supposed to emulate, that humility. And I don't know how we could ever attain that in this world, in this lifetime, that kind of humility. But we continue to strive to be Christ-like in every area. And I love what one of the writers there talked about, the slights or the offenses that she faces. And we really all face opportunities to show a lack of humility or a lack of love. And Christ should continually remind us of what it means to be Christ-like, what it means in any situation, to look at any situation and say, what does the man of God or the woman of God do in this situation? That's a question we should be continually asking ourselves. Sometimes they're little slights, and sometimes, Susie, as you know, they're huge things in our lives, huge obstacles in our lives. And we need to continually go back to Scripture and say, what does the man or the woman of God do in this situation? What would Jesus do? What's the example that he sets out for us? So yeah. What a beautiful example.
Great, great word. Frangipane often talks about the unoffendable heart. And he writes that, you know, in a day, as Scripture says, when the love of most will grow cold, if you think you've been offended before, you're going to have lots of opportunity to be offended. Because as the love of most grows cold, the slights, the offenses, the betrayals, the rejections are only going to be on the increase. So what will keep that remnant from not being soiled by that? It's that remnant committed to humility, committed to an unoffendable heart, saying, I so could take offense, but I'm entrusting my soul and you to the Lord, because I would rather hold on to my oneness with God than hang on to this grudge against you.
Oh, that's great. And, you know, you and I are a bit notorious for getting off the track.
Oh,
but
yeah.
This takes me in a great direction.
No.
and our membership class, our senior pastor comes into our membership class, and one of the things that he says to everybody is that you will get offended here. Someone will offend you. Something someone says or does or some action that happens will offend you, and you'll have a choice whether you can show grace and love and mercy or whether you're going to get offended and angry and lash back. And we encourage our members in the body of Christ, and most of our listeners today are within the body of Christ, to remember that. Remember Christ's humility. Remember the fact that you're going to be offended. Somebody's going to step on your toes and hurt your feelings. But we still have the responsibility to act like Christ followers.
You know, that should be required teaching for every membership class, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Dale Davis, a friend of our Faith Radio, sent me this great definition of humility. He says, the noble choice to forgo your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. And we are very much on track, by the way, JJ, because this is all about the Easter story. So I want to share a little excerpt from my book, The Uncommon Woman, just because it's Book Giveaway Wednesday and it's what I'm giving away. But it's about the humility of God. And I'm going to read it and I want you to comment on it, JJ. It says, I wrote here, though his betrayal was in motion, he served communion. This is what I marvel at. This is part of the Easter story that jumps out to me. Though his betrayal was in motion, he served communion. He reclined at the table in the presence of his enemy. Jesus knew that in a few short hours he would face rejection, torture, and execution. And with the longing and passion of his humble heart, he looked forward to getting his disciples around the table for the sake of communion. Before his followers had a chance to be traumatized by the devil's evil schemes, Jesus put a flag in the ground. In so many words, he said to them, remember this. Remember us. Remember that the enemy hasn't taken my life. I have freely given it. Remember that though your badness once disqualified you, the Father's goodness has saved you. This is the new covenant. Remember that though I'm well aware of what lies ahead of me on that cross, my deepest desire beforehand is to be with you, break bread with you, and remind you that my promises are true. Though schemes are being devised behind my back, I want you, my beloved ones, to see my face. Outside, the soldiers were receiving their orders to find and capture a rebel. Inside, the King of the universe was preparing to go to the cross. Empty accusations, kingdom response.
Oh, how beautiful that is.
I love the picture of it, because over and over again in this life, until we see him again and again, you're going to have empty accusations, unrighteous actions, painful choices leveled against you. And what does the kingdom response look like? It goes back to what you're saying, JJ. What did Jesus do? Mm-hmm. That has become so cliche, but it is really sacred when you consider what Jesus did.
Well, yeah, and you think about when you're facing betrayal or you're facing hurt or pain, oftentimes what we do is we kind of clam up. You know, we can't function. We shut everything down. And Jesus pours his energy again into loving and serving. And what a great example for us to continually pour that energy. We have choices to make when we're faced with opposition, when we're faced with problems. We're going to pour our energy out somewhere. We get to choose where we pour that energy out. Do we pour it out in prayer? Do we pour it out in worship? Do we pour it out in backbiting and backstabbing and fighting and gossiping? Do we pour it out in getting even with people? Jesus gives us that example. This is how I poured out my emotion at this time in my life.
Wow, I'd love to hear from you. Surely this Easter story, this journey of Jesus to the cross and then defeating that cross, has impacted you somehow, especially is there something standing out to you these days? We would love to hear it. We've got some books to give away. We've got some tickets to give away. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. I got a couple more for you. Karen says, Marissa says, when I deserve it the least, he died for me. He loves me more than I can fathom. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Amazing, undeserved love and sacrifice. Karen says, as I was typing my reply, I had no idea how so many of us were thinking along the same line. Linda says, when he actually gave up his spirit It was noon and got completely dark for 3 hours. It's even documented in ancient documents in China, I believe, she says. However, in the darkness, light came forth. I'm not afraid of darkness in my life because I know the light of the world is in charge of my life. Karina says, Jesus willingly went to the cross knowing every cruel insult and beating that would happen before he was even crucified. He loved us that much. How strong he was. All of it was complete. Agony, mentally, spiritually, and physically, and emotionally. Yet he endured it for the joy set before him. I'm so grateful, and I love him so much.
Mm. I love what she talked about with light, light shining in the darkness. You know, the light shines even brighter when it gets darker.
Mm.
And I love that picture of the light coming into the world and just eradicating the darkness.
Absolutely. Well, talk to us, JJ. I know you've preached about the cross, and maybe for those you don't even understand what happens with crucifixion, talk about that and why it was necessary, because oftentimes you'll hear, why did he have to go through that, and why did it have to be so bad?
Yeah, don't you hear that quite a bit, and about the violence of the cross. And first of all, just thinking about the cross, we shared earlier, just a few minutes ago, that the cross has become kind of one of the most recognizable symbols in all the world. And I was thinking about this. I was reading through Max Lucado's book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. Can I read just an excerpt?
I'd love
here? It says, the cross, it rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. That's the one option that the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. You can't ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. Its bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it's history's hinge, period. If not, it's history's hoax. That's why the cross is what matters.
Mm.
Isn't that great? He's got such a great way with words.
He sure does. Wow.
And it just, when I looked at that, I thought about the cross as history's hinge and the dividing line between so much in the world. And Jesus came said that he would bring division at times too. And sometimes we look at the cross as kind of the dividing line between people. Either you embrace the cross and I don't, and there's a line between us. I actually think the cross divides our human hearts. I think it runs right through ourselves. And I don't know if this would be true of you, Susie, because I know you're a lot more spiritual than I am. But I feel at times that the cross is still dividing my heart, that it's still severing my bad attitudes and the junk in my life, that there's still a line at times through my heart, that there's a part of my life that gets held back or grows apart from Christ that I continually have to deal with, that I continually have to apply the cross to.
Hmm. I totally agree with you. It wasn't it Paul who said, you know, I die daily, that I grow deeper, and I do the very things I hate. And we can so get wrapped up in ourselves and even in condemnation when we face the realization of our humanity, can't we?
Oh, yeah. But I love that Paul says that.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, hey, I'm doing great. I make all the right decisions, and the sun is always shining on me, and I've got my pockets full of gold.
Not sure what your problem is, but it's clearly yours.
Yeah, because I'm perfect. I have enough faith that everything gets solved.
Yeah,
you know, but
right.
The Bible, I mean, the authors of the Bible, the characters in the stories, they're all flawed human beings who fall short, that they're all grasping for God, that they're all dying daily, that they're all dealing with issues, that they have thorns in their flesh. I love that about the Bible, that it's real. And some people will look at the Bible and criticize it and say, well, look at this story. That's not very godly. I love the fact that the people in the Bible don't act very godly all the time, because it makes me feel just a little bit better about myself. Now, it's not a justification, but it makes me recognize that I'm human. And what the Bible does is it spans thousands of years showing us that the condition of the human heart hasn't changed, and that the solution to the condition of the human heart hasn't changed either.
And it shows you that the word is true, because really, if you wanted to write a book and try to win people over, you wouldn't include the kinds of stories that are in the Bible. You know what I'm saying?
Never. There's a bunch of stuff I just wouldn't put in there, right?
Yeah, exactly.
But God puts it in there.
Mm-hmm.
He puts it in there so that we can see humanity, so that we can resonate, so that I can look at David and say, you know what? I resonate with that.
Mm-hmm.
I understand what he's going through. And look at how God still calls him a man after
his own
heart.
It's amazing.
It's beautiful.
It sure is. Well, how about crucifixion? I've got some notes. You know, I almost don't want to read some of this, because I even what Mel Gibson portrayed, you know, I've read that doesn't fully portray what Jesus encountered and endured on the cross. But I really, for those who don't know at all what the crucifixion was like, can you share some of that?
Well, I think most people probably do, and I hate sharing it. And I think that's why a lot of Christians didn't want to see the movie.
Yeah.
Because it's brutal. I mean, you're lashed. He was lashed to within one lash of his life, his flesh hanging tatters. You know, he was forced to carry his cross. Just reading through it in the Bible without getting a graphic picture of it in the movie form is enough. And then when he gets nailed to the cross, I mean, those nails, they go right through his wrist, right through the two bones in your wrist. He's nailed through the feet to the cross, and he hangs there. The big problem with crucifixion is the asphyxiation. You lean forward, and it puts pressure on all of your internal organs, and you slowly die. It's not a quick death. Mm. At the same time, oftentimes a criminal, and this was a criminal's way of death, so it's not even a noble way of death. It's an embarrassing way to die. It's embarrassing to say your family member died this way. Mm. Would have been embarrassing for Mary and Jesus' brothers to have people say, oh, your brother was the one that was crucified. At the same time, you're stripped naked. You're mocked. Animals would come and bite at the flesh. You've got these soldiers standing around mocking you. It's a horrible way to die.
Wow. We just have a few minutes left. Boy, you're quiet today. I think you're leaning in and listening, but I want to hear from you. How has the Easter story impacted you? Are there parts of the story that are actually standing out to you this year? I'd love to know. What are you walking through? Maybe we can stand with you in prayer. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. JG, why did Jesus have to go that way? Why did it have to go that way?
That's a great question. How much longer do we have?
We've got about 5 minutes before break.
One thing that I want to talk about quick, because we do put a lot of emphasis on the violent way that he died, the physical way that he died, and it was horrible. I mean, we've already addressed that. But I think there was so much more happening on the cross that gets lost in the pain. And sometimes we're just looking at the pain, and we say, Jesus went through all that pain for me, and that is a lot. And it's not to downplay what Christ went through. But there's this one point when he's hanging on the cross in Mark where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember this part?
Yep.
And I know when I look at this that it's more than the physical pain that's resting on him that causes him to cry out like this, because we've known many martyrs. We hear many stories of martyrs who go through physical pain that's very, very close to this, but hold their faith till the end. And I think this statement confuses some people. It makes people think, well, was Jesus confused when he was hanging on the cross? And by no means was Jesus confused. I think Jesus knew exactly what was happening. As a matter of fact, I think he knew it infinitely. There's a word there somewhere. Mm-hmm. I think he knew it abundantly more than we know what was happening. And I think the physical pain was just happening on the surface. There was something so much deeper in the spiritual realm as Jesus takes all of our sin onto his shoulders. Now imagine, we talk often about our sin separating us from God. As Jesus takes all that sin, and the Bible talks about God's wrath being poured out because of that sin, in that moment, Jesus, for the first time, experiences complete separation from God. And I think that's the pain. I think this is why he cries out. He quotes Scripture, God, why have you forsaken me? And the weight of that, it's hard to imagine. I think the physical pain is so hard for us to imagine when we start thinking about that spiritual separation from God, because every single one of us, and you may be listening now and you're not a Christian and you think, I don't know. I don't know about being separated from God. I'm already separated from God. The truth is, none of us are. God's so close to us all right now. And the fact that we're still breathing shows that God is still in contact with us. Hmm. And when Jesus experiences just the weight of that separation from God, all of the pain, the spiritual pain, in my opinion, probably outweighed the physical pain.
Absolutely, 100% agree. And you think about how you feel terrible when you've blown it. And you think of this pure and spotless lamb, didn't carry just JJ's sins, just Susie's sins, but the sin of the world. Warren Wiersbe wrote this great insight. Many godly people have been arrested, beaten, and slain because of their faith, just as you said, JJ. But only Jesus experienced being made sin and a curse for mankind. Mm. This was the cup that he willingly drank for us. Jesus was not wrestling with God's will or even resisting God's will. As a perfect man, he felt the awful burden of sin, and his holy soul was repelled by it. Yet as the Son of God, he knew that this was his mission in the world.
Well, it's just amazing. You think of him crying out to God the night before, you know, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. It's just amazing to me. I think this is why there are no words to convey sometimes what Christ did for us. And I had a friend who said to me once, a non-Christian friend who said, well, what's the big deal? Lots of people die for other people. You want to kill my kids? Take my life instead. And what she didn't realize was just the weight, the power, the magnitude of what Jesus took in that moment, again, was so much more than that physical. He took all of our sins. He took all of my sins and yours and the sins of billions of people around the world at the same time, right on his shoulders.
And that's a good point you make, because it's what, like you said, dying for one is one thing. But dying for redemption is a whole nother. I mean, standing in someone's place and taking their place, going, don't kill my kids, kill me instead. That, like you said, is just one level, and we really miss it. If we're just looking at the physical death, we're completely missing it, because he had a face-off with that enemy. And as you read at the beginning, he made a public spectacle of the powers that stood opposed to us. So not only were we given redemption and new life, we now have authority over the very power of that enemy that opposes us. Such a bigger deal, isn't it?
The whole history of humanity and their sin and the spiritual war that wages is settled at Calvary. It's settled at the cross. We look at Revelation and we see this big battle and we see the smoke and the dragons and all that stuff. That's just the fulfillment. That's just the finishing of what was started at the cross. This is the most significant event in human history, and all of the spiritual forces converge in this place. All of that pressure, Jesus stands up and does what his Father wants him to do. It's beautiful.
Oh, I love that. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about how this, I marvel at, JJ, is how the earth responds to God's presence on the earth. People who know God respond to his presence on the earth, but those who are ignorant miss it completely. People who walked in Jesus' day missed him completely. How is that possible? Well, it is, and we're going to unpack that. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Chime into the conversation. Give us your comments, your questions. Otherwise, tell me, how has Jesus changed your life? What about the story stands out to you? 877-933-2484. More with J.J. Slag in just a moment. Difference, JJ, between somebody dying for somebody else and Jesus dying for our sins. The grave no longer has a hold on us. You know, it's not just life for life, it's life for eternal life, that we can live forever. And you said a great thing during the break, that Jesus knows the future, who for the joy set before him endured. He had his eye on the prize, didn't he?
Yeah. You're so good, Susie, because I keep saying things and you come up with a biblical reference.
Oh, whatever.
That's great. You know, also I was thinking during the break, I was thinking about Romans 1:18, where it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Mm. And, you know, oftentimes we think the weight of sin comes from our own bad behavior or from the enemy coming against us, but God reveals his wrath towards our sin too. He can't be where that sin is. His wrath is poured out. And that's part of what pours on Jesus during that time, is that wrath. Is poured out from God. And we have a really hard time with that in modern day America. Some cultures have no problem talking about the wrath of God.
Right.
Because they understand justice and they see it around them all the time. We're so insulated in America.
Yeah. And entitled.
And we try to make it more palatable. You know, Jesus, it's not really about sin. It's about mistakes. And
Not about hell so much.
Yeah, it's just kind of, it's separation from God. We're afraid to use some of the words that the scripture says.
Right.
And we want to make it more palatable. We want to make it more gentle. We want to make it more understanding. And really, we make Christ's sacrifice completely worthless when we downplay everything. Jesus didn't come to die because I made some mistakes. He didn't come to die to make me a slightly better husband.
Right.
He came to take away the sin and to spare me from the wrath of God being poured out. And because we're unable to remove our own sins, to reconcile ourselves, we needed Christ to do this. And the cross does it perfectly. And I love this phrase from Dr. Gordon Anderson, who's the president of North Central University here in town, said this one time, God's love provides everything that God's righteousness demands.
Mm.
And so many people will say things to me like, how can a loving God send people to hell? How can he judge people? Why doesn't he just forgive everybody? And I think, you know what? God has done everything that he can to stand in the way of people going to hell. If people say God isn't loving, look at the cross and what he did. And the cross provides perfectly for God's wrath. How can God have so much wrath? Because he also has so much love. And he puts those together in a solution for us on the cross. And that's what we celebrate on Friday.
Beautifully said. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We've got a handful of uncommon women to give away. No, that sounded all wrong. We're not giving any people away today. We're giving a handful of books titled The Uncommon Woman, compliments of Moody Publishers, and a handful of tickets. That's going to be, I can see Tim right now, note to self, clip that aside and bring it up when you want to blackmail me. And I've got a set of five sets of tickets to the North Heights Easter Passion Show. It's called All Things New. It's for this Saturday. And let us know if you want those tickets when you call 877-933-2484. We've got Nancy calling from Forest Lake. Nancy, welcome to the show.
Hi, Susie. Thank you so much for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I'm really actually a little bit relieved that you're not giving me away.
You can stay right where you are, honey.
Yeah, I've never been on the radio before, so I was a little bit scared as soon as you said that. I thought, oh, boy.
Oh, my goodness.
But I just want to say thank you also to your guest pastor. I'm sorry, I forgot his name, but
JJ.
What you were just talking about was really what I was calling in about, and thank you so much for sharing that, because the most significant part of the Passion for me this year has to do with Matthew 16:24, when Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, I hope I can say this without crying. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And just what is so, God has just so impressed on my heart this year is the significance, the powerful impact that the cross that Jesus carried to his murder, an innocent man, has on all humanity, and how all of our hope and certainly all of my hope and all of my joy in every waking moment of my life is in humble gratefulness for what he did, that he took all that sin and shame on himself and carried it for me.
Nancy, your heart is just precious and beautiful and broken, and I think that's just a precious offering to the Lord, isn't it, JJ?
It is, and I can, you know, you can hear when you listen to Nancy that she's felt the weight of the sin.
Yeah, that's right.
In her own life maybe, or in other people's lives, that there's been that hurt and that brokenness. And I think we see that so clearly in people who truly love and follow Christ. There's an element of recognizing the pain of sin in their own lives. And then there's other people who don't recognize that. They don't they don't feel that sin. Everything's fine with me. Everything's fine. I'm a good person. They just don't recognize the sin. They haven't felt the sin from other people that's really pierced them. And so they don't embrace the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made to take away that sin, like someone like Nancy or many people around the world have, who have felt that pain. And some people have said that Christianity is really for the weak-minded. It's for the people who are destitute. And maybe that's true. Maybe when we realize that we're destitute, that we're broken, that we can't do it on our own, then maybe when we feel the pain of the sin around us, that's when we recognize the tremendous triumph of Christ's sacrifice.
Powerful stuff. Nancy, thank you for your precious heart. Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Nancy.
Yeah, that was a great call. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Shanna says on Facebook, the fact that he never argued, never said he didn't deserve it or it's not fair. You know, that's really true. Never said that. The way that showed compassion as he hung on the cross, he did it all for me because he loved me so much. Jeanette said, forgive them for they know not what they do. That was for all of us, not just those in that day. Sue said, well, how in the midst of all this suffering and agony, he asked his father to forgive those who were crucifying him, and even forgiving the one thief on the cross of his sins. To me, that's the ultimate lesson in forgiveness. Great post.
Oh, man, that's a great one. I love thinking about the other guy on the cross, the guy who gets forgiven and that day is in paradise.
Yeah.
I mean, what a beautiful story.
He didn't
story.
Do one thing, and the, I mean, he didn't accomplish one
he
thing.
The offering plate never came by him.
That's right.
And and the guy makes it into heaven. It's a beautiful story. I have another thing to say, though. I think if there's any men listening, we need you to go to Susie's Facebook page and post something. Because we're hearing all from women, which
That's
is great.
True.
We're talking about uncommon women, but let's get some men, because I know
I
there's
agree.
Some men listening.
We have 60% men, male
well,
audience.
Yeah,
so
and oftentimes
go.
Men, we just don't share as much, but we have just as much to share. So let's get some of these guys.
I agree.
Call in.
Facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Boom! Want to hear from you.
There we go.
Okay, JJ, this is one of the things that just boggles my mind. In Matthew 27 and 28, to me, I just was noticing this contrast of how certain people respond to God and certain people completely miss them altogether. So in verse 35 of Matthew 27, in one sentence it says, "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots." In one sentence, it's like the seamless sentence, the king of the universe hangs overhead and they gamble with their lives below. You know, and so it goes today. But here the earth responds to God's presence on the earth. The earth shook, the rocks split in two, and darkness covered the earth. The dead responded to God's presence. Actually, the godly dead, godly ones raised from the dead, they went back. Imagine these godly dead people who died, were rose again, went back to town and said, "I was only mostly dead." I mean, imagine that.
Going How does back... not everybody become a Christian after
I
that, right?
I know, but the ungodly stayed dead, right? Mm-hmm. So the righteous were raised from the dead. And then in chapter 28, you jump ahead a little bit, the two Marys go to the tomb. Now, in that day, women were an inferior gender. And they were at risk if they, you know what I mean? You think about to be associated with Jesus and be a woman. And Jesus is now dead. But to be so brave to go out and associate yourself with him still by going to his grave, it shows such courage to me. And they go, and a servant of the Lord who's there, an angel who carried a measure of God's presence is there. The Bible says that he had an appearance of lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. And just by him being there, surrounded by God's presence, once again, the earth responds because the earth quaked. The guards, the big musclehead guards who are sent there to guard the tomb so nobody gets in, they become as dead men. They're so afraid, they're like comatose. And the two Marys, though they were afraid at first, the Bible then says, once the angel said, "Don't be afraid," they were actually comforted and encouraged. And I want you to think about this. The power of the living God comes to earth, shakes the earth, makes these guards comatose. And these other two women, they're comforted and they're encouraged. Two men can't get up. And this is not a man-woman thing. What I'm saying is, you know, the same sun that burns up one will heal another. And
yeah.
So side by side by side again, you see how God's power will come near it and to leave ashes in one place and bring healing in another. And I think it goes back to what you were saying about the attitude. Do we approach him? Because the way that we access him is by admitting our need. If we're too proud for him, look at how he treated the Pharisees. Now, that's a mouthful, but do you want to comment on any of that?
Just as you're speaking, I'm kind of processing it because I'm thinking about these women who go to the tomb. And this is in the end of John, the women have to go find the male disciples. They were the ones who had the boldness to go. They were the ones who probably had the most to risk, and the guys are hiding out somewhere. And again, it's not a gender thing, but I wonder how much of it has to do with fear, that there's a deep fear there that these women at this point in their lives, almost like Nancy, who just called in and shared her heart about everything, every waking moments about Christ. You know, these women have come to that place where it's all about Christ, and I'm willing to sacrifice anything, my reputation, my image, my safety for Christ. And you see other groups of the disciples who are still kind of hanging on in fear for what the Roman authorities can do to them.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing, too, when you think about the power of God, you know, God moving in a service, and someone comes and their life's totally rocked, and someone else leaves and goes, "That was boring."
Yeah.
You know, and that can happen. I think it does have a lot to say about where your heart's at to begin with.
It happens all the time, and I wish I had a clear answer because I don't always understand it. That two people can grow up in the same home and experience almost identical experiences, and one receives Christ and one just can't buy it. It can't believe it. It's amazing to me that for me, I look all around me and I see God everywhere, his hand at work. I'm looking out the window right now and I'm seeing birds fly and trees blossom, and I just see God's hand. And someone else can look out the same window at the same scene and say, "There's no God. There's just nature and evolution."
And rush hour traffic.
And rush hour traffic. Mm-hmm. And, you know, why is it that, and I just keep thinking it's God who illuminates. It's God who shows up and meets us when the time is right. Now, we all have a choice to reject or to accept when Christ meets us for real. But at the same time, I just see oftentimes in the people whose lives that I see, I've got a good friend that I think of who went through just misery in his life and actually put himself through misery and his family and came to Christ later in life. And it's a beautiful thing. But I look at him and I think, boy, you know, if you came to Christ when you were 20, you would have missed a whole lot of pain, but you would have missed a whole lot of wisdom, too.
Mm.
And so for some reason, God brings him to this point. And if you would have looked at this guy 20 years ago before he was a Christian, you would have thought, there's no way. It's like Saul of Tarsus. There's no way this guy's going to become a Christian. There's absolutely no way. And then, boom, God intercepts his life. Mm. And you look at him and think, God did it right at the right time.
Mm. You know, JJ, I don't know about you, but I think that we're coming on a day where there's going to be a great awakening. I think there's going to be a day coming up where we have a harvest of souls come into the kingdom. I'm praying for that. We got a caller, Shar from Chanhassen, and she has something to share about the cross today. Shar, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. This is a poem that my husband wrote. His name is Tim. Would it be okay if I read it?
Sure.
It's called The Creator on the Cross. He walked on the ground he created, warmed by the sun he had formed. He ate of the harvest his bounty and drank from a well he had filled. He was cooled by the wind of his whisper, and he quieted it with very few words. The rain on his brow was no stranger. Every drop had come from his hand. The donkey, his donkey, carried the king, while the palm branches waved at their source. Lifeless rocks stood by and were ready to shout if his people failed to praise. The oak he had planted and raised from the seed, do you think it felt bleak agony as it accepted the nails, even body and blood, and held him while his life ebbed away? He gazed toward the heavens, his own. Did he think of these things on that day? It may be just wild speculation to think of Easter that way. We know that he thought of his mother as he looked at her and beyond. He saw faces of his people, lost and forlorn, and willingly accepted the plan. He saw my face and yours, lost and forlorn, and willingly accepted the plan. That's it.
Wow, Shar, thank you for sharing that. Appreciate it. That's beautiful.
Yeah, it was a wonderful poem that my husband wrote, so yeah. I wanted to share it.
Thank you. Walks you right through the Easter story. We've got Eric calling from Bemidji, and he's got a comment for us today. Eric, welcome to the show.
Oh, hi. I just, you know, I was actually quite glad to hear that you weren't giving away women, because I don't think my wife would have been too happy about that.
So. It's not the first and not the last time I say the wrong thing.
One is quite enough for me.
Yeah, right. There you go.
I think probably the book that really influenced me the most in my kind of formative years was a book by Dr. C.F.W. Walther called The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel.
Mm.
And what you guys were saying earlier just kind of touched that off in me is that I think in modern evangelicalism, we tend to forget that there is a law, and Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to change it or to terminate any of it. And now, obviously, some things are a little different. The sacrificial laws, for example, don't bind on us anymore because of Christ was the fulfillment of the law in that regard. But I just kind of wanted to get some comments and whatnot from you guys with regards to just to where the law's position is and where the gospel comes in to meet that.
JJ, take it away.
She's throwing it to me. What a great question. That's such a deep question, too. I think we could spend a number of shows on that question. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he intersects it really with his birth and the prophecies that we see concerning him in the Old Testament, and fulfills it with his death. And one of the things that I always think about, and this may be a little bit off the track for the caller's question, but, you know, Jesus started something on the cross and with the resurrection that puts us in this kind of time where his kingdom has come, but it's not yet completed. And it's that tension, sometimes we call it eschatological tension, that we live in kind of in the season that we're in, where Jesus has kind of given the gift and it's being unwrapped, and we receive really our salvation when we stand before God. And that's what makes it difficult sometimes for people who look at what Christ did on the cross and then sometimes look at their life and feel like, man, is it fulfilled? Is it done? I don't feel that much different. Now, sometimes on the inside, as we grow closer to Christ, we feel far different. but we haven't seen our bodies glorified. We're not in the new heavens or the new earth. But this is part of what the cross paid for, what Easter and the resurrection paid for. So just in the way that our caller is talking about the law being fulfilled in Jesus, we're still waiting for the even greater fulfillment that the events of Holy Week bring about in our lives. That's the hope that we look forward to. It's the thing that we cherish.
Well, here's from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I love this. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I love that there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. Yesterday we quoted Warren Wiersbe, where he was talking about the external pressure to conform versus the internal reality of the Spirit of God in us. And he was saying, well, you know, people are so afraid of freedom, you know, grace versus the law, so to speak. And he said that external pressure, the Pharisaical pressure, that's what produces a rebel. People are so afraid to give freedom to people to walk out. He said, if the Spirit of God really is in you, he said, it doesn't create a rebel. It creates this inner discipline and the fulfillment of God's plan in us. Do you know what I'm saying? Where we are walking it out step by step, being made in the likeness of Christ as we go, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And when we have our mindset on the Spirit and on the righteousness that he paid for, it's like when we hang around with patience, we become patient. When we associate with love, joy, peace, you know, this is Jesus. When we walk with him, we become like him. But it's not from an outward striving or outward pressure. It's an internal reality.
Yeah, it's an inside that comes out. Oftentimes, you know, we think about that. You talked about the Pharisees and kind of their laws, and we've got to box people in. I've got to box my children in and make sure they don't misbehave. When really, when we're following Christ, that should come from the inside out, where we still produce those guidelines for our lives, where we still live our lives in holiness. What we're afraid of sometimes as leaders or as parents is that if I don't produce the guidelines, my kids are going to go crazy. Well, you know, we're still going to have guidelines. We're not throwing out, you know, moral values. We're just saying that salvation, there's nothing that I can do to earn it. There's nothing that I can do to earn salvation. I get it as a free gift. There's no condemnation on me. But then because of that gift, I go out and I strive to be Christ-like, to do godly things and to set boundaries in my own life.
Yeah, you think of a woman who's pregnant and she's that baby is growing in her. She can't take really any credit, so to speak, for the baby, the arms and the legs and the eyes and the nose and everything, the brain and its unbelievable intricacies being formed. It's a miracle of God. But she can nurture the life, or she can do everything she can to cut off that life by her outward choices. And when the Spirit of God is in us, God produces something so powerful in us. But we can either cultivate an atmosphere for growth, or we can make choices that are contrary to that. But I really encourage you to listen to yesterday's show, because we talked a lot about pride versus humility, grace versus the law, judgment versus mercy, and how outward pressure to conform. I mean, it's good to model things, as you said, teach the word, JJ, model righteousness, talk about guidelines that come from the Lord that are just good for us, but that to give people also in the midst of that permission to be in process.
Oh, you know
what I mean? It's going to look messy if we're really going to be real about where we're at.
Well, and you know, I'll just use church for an example. I mean, church should be messy. You know, we should. It should be a place where people can come in with their brokenness. One thing that I love about the church that I attend now is our recovery program. We started a recovery program with just a handful of guys a few years ago. Well, it's grown to over 350.
Wow.
And 14 different classes, and we've got a group for junior hires now. When you walk through, guess what? It's messy. That night is messy. And Sunday mornings, we've got people who have come in. They've got some baggage in their life that they're still working through. But you know what? Nobody worships like those people. Those people worship because they have been saved and redeemed, and they know what they've been forgiven of. And I'll tell you what, our congregation has embraced. It's just amazing to see just the, you know, everybody just embracing everybody and accepting everybody where they're at, and people striving for Christ. And knowing that, Susie, you're responsible for your own faith journey and the decisions that you make. I'm not. I'm here to cheer you on and to root for you and to help you and to encourage you. But ultimately, I'm not here to condemn you or judge you. That's the job mm-hmm. of the Lord.
Well, I want to talk. We just have a couple minutes left. You know, I think the power of God comes to bear in our lives when we're willing to be known as someone who needed to be saved. I don't know how it is. We start in the Spirit. We admit our need. We ask Him to be our Savior. Then we try to go on in our flesh. We try to save face, present well, look like the classic Christian. But really, at any point of the journey, we need to be really okay with saying, I was someone who needed to be saved. You know?
Yeah, and I'm someone who needs to be saved now.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm still someone
I need
who needs
His
to
new
be
mercies
saved.
Every morning.
Yeah,
He sends them because I need them.
That's part of that humility. And then we can recognize in other people's lives that, you know, but for the grace of God, that would
Amen.
Be me. And
mm-hmm.
and we come along and we encourage people that we're there to go the journey with people, not to condemn them on their journey, but to come alongside them and say, you know, I've had some of those similar struggles. Or maybe I haven't, but I've got some wisdom from an outside perspective. And I'm here to help you to get through this area of your life. I'm not here to throw stones at you. I'm here to help you get out of the pit.
Well, I'm going to have you pray in just a moment, but another spot of the story I just have a second here to touch on was when Jesus was in the garden, and when this band of soldiers came to get him, and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backward. Well, in Sparkling Gems from the Greek, Rick Renner writes about the power of God. He said, if you read the Greek in the translation, they fell so hard to the ground, they fell as dead men. And he says, what a shock it must have been for those military men. They discovered that the mere words of Jesus were enough to overwhelm and overpower them. The tales they'd heard about Jesus' power were correct. Of course, he really was strong enough to overcome an army. After all, he was the great I am. After Jesus proved he couldn't be taken by force, he willingly surrendered to them, knowing that it was all part of the Father's plan for redemption of mankind. But it's important to understand that no one took him. Jesus, it was his voluntary choice to go with the troops. And he finally says, the Jesus we serve is powerful. There's no force strong enough to resist his power. No sickness, financial turmoil, relational problem, political force. Absolutely nothing has the power to resist the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. When the great I Am opens his mouth and speaks, every power that attempts to defy him or his word is pushed backward and shaken until it staggers, stumbles, and falls to the ground. Powerful stuff, huh?
That is powerful. That should give us hope today. If you're listening and you've got a family member, a loved one that doesn't know Christ or has walked away from Christ, and oftentimes we focus on ourselves, but here during the Easter season, it's time for us to focus on other people as well. We see other people come into church that wouldn't normally come. People will come, family members who wouldn't normally come. And we can be assured that when Jesus moves on their heart, when he wants them, when the Holy Spirit's out to get them, they're going to be so haunted by the Holy Ghost that they can't get away.
May it be so.
Amen.
All right, JJ. Well, how about if you pray? I'm thinking of that person who, like the disciples, you know, Jesus died in those days between then, his death and his resurrection. Their world was turned upside down. Mm-hmm. I know someone's listening today who's like, I don't even know what to think about my future. My whole world is turned upside down. Where do I go? What do I do? Would you pray for that person?
My specialty. Let's do that. Lord, we come before you, and there are times in our lives when we don't understand what's happening. There are times in our lives when other people's sin comes in, crashing into our lives and derails our lives in such a way that we feel just lost and hopeless. God, there's times when we pray and we can't hear your voice and we can't sense your touch. And God, those are the times when we prove what true faith is. And I pray for the listener right now that's in that journey, that's in that dark place, that can't seem to find the way, and they're wondering right now if their future has good things, if the promises that you have in the scripture are true. And God, I pray that right now, wherever they're at, if they're in their car, if they're in their kitchen, if they're at work, if they're on the job site, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come alongside them, that they would sense you, God, in such a powerful way, that they would know that you stand with them. And I pray against anything that the enemy wants to do to hinder your work, Father. Mm-hmm. And I pray in Jesus' name that they'd begin to see victories in their lives, that doors would begin to open, doors of opportunity, yes, doors of fixed relationships, God, doors to heal their finances. God, I pray that you would open doors that only you can open, that it would be so clear as they follow you that your hand is at work and not the hand of fate or accident or, God, of their own hard work. But God, that we as the people of you, the people who follow you, that call you our Lord, would recognize you working in our lives so clearly and so powerfully, especially during this Easter season. In Jesus' name,
amen. Leave you with this quick passage from Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I pray today's show both challenged and encouraged you. And if it did, go share it with a friend. It'll be up on podcast in just a moment. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to John Eldridge about his amazing book, Beautiful Outlaw. Finally, don't forget about my blog post. If you need a word of encouragement, it's at SusieLarson.com. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.